Today, we continue our sermon series titled Life Together. You may open up your Bibles to 1 Peter 1, verses 6 through 9. I would like to begin this sermon with these four words from St. Peter as he cries out in verse 6. In this you rejoice. I will now wait for that phrase to soak in. In this you rejoice. And I know what nearly all of you are thinking right now. Pastor, are you mad? Are you touched? Pastor, have you watched TV lately? I am a prisoner inside my own home. Why should I rejoice? I told you this story 3-4 years ago. It is very appropriate today. As a little boy, I was sitting on my couch with my dad. We were watching the national news, Walter Cronkite, of course. And something really bad happened on the news, and I remember this vividly. My dad jumps off the couch into a standing position, and at the top of his lungs, he starts yelling at this inanimate object, the TV set, and my dad screams, "What is happening to this world?" This is what is happening to this world. Our nation is at peril. No one saw this coming. Totally innocent people are dying. Many others are close to death. Many others feel just fine today, and they are walking around. And just a few days from now, they will be given some terrible news. We have not found a cure yet. We are quarantined into our own homes. It makes us uneasy to be even around other people. Many of us are financially strapped. Many of us have lost our jobs. There is no income coming in. Spiritually, you miss being inside your church. You desire the Lord's Supper. Many of you crave this peace and strength that comes from this sacrament. And then there's this little man inside your head that keeps whispering in your ear, "Do you think our nation is going to get through this?" And with all this, my sermon so far is, in this you rejoice. What is there to rejoice about? Pastor, this is actually testing my faith. Pastor, I have periodic thoughts. Is God really in control? What is happening to our nation? And I know for a fact, that many of you are feeling these very thoughts. Because in the past few days, I have made numerous phone calls, and many of you have told me confidentially and privately and personally that this is what you're thinking. And here is my response to you. I'm there with you. I'm scared too. And we lock ourselves inside our own homes. We are afraid to go outside because some invisible thing might infect us. And so do you say to yourself, "You know, I've always wanted to build that bunker in my backyard. I think right now is the correct time. Hey, hon, where's my shovel?" It is times like this that test our faith. And that is why the very next verse of our text is so appropriate. And it reads, "You have been grieved. You have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of our faith, more precious than gold, is tested by fire." Is your faith tested by fire? Is your faith as strong as it was 2 months ago? Or are you searching frantically for that shovel so you can build that bunker in your backyard? And I have to admit that there are times where my faith wanders and I forget the promises of God. There are times where we need to go back to God's Word, where it says over 300 times, "Fear not!" We need to hear that God is a sovereign God and be reassured that God is still in control. How do we as Christians learn to live with this kind of fear? To fear or not to fear? But you see, that's not the question, because only a fool feels no fear. The question should be this: How can we use these fears as a force for good? Fear can poison our lives with anxiety, or it can begin a new wave of wisdom. And I would hope that we would face our fears with a renewed faith in our God. Bring your fears to the surface so you can face them with faith. Listen now, fear is an alarm system. Fear is your own personal security system. It is inside you right now as I speak, and it will sound off for your own good. Fear is a normal reaction to danger. And fear can give us our bodies this sudden burst of strength that we need in an emergency. You see, fear is a double-edged sword. On one hand, fear can paralyze the very soul, but then on the other hand, it can also empower us. Have you ever thought about it that way before? Fear can actually play a positive role in your life. There are times when fear forces us to depend on God, and that's a good thing. But most of us have very short memories, don't we? And so we go along living our lives as if we can actually be in control of our own universe. You and I have both done this. And then something traumatic happens, right? It is happening right now as I speak. And that is when we panic and we get down on our knees and we cry out, "Oh Lord, just get me through these next few months and I promise that I'll be a really good Christian from then on." And then a few months go on, and the fear subsides. And we forget just how frightened we were, and we forget our promise to God. Fortunately, God does not forget His promises. We discover this time in our fear that we have a very reliable friend that always keeps His promises. You see, fear can actually play a positive role in our lives. Here's something you probably never heard before. Overcoming excessive or misguided fears can actually be one of the greatest gifts that God can give you, because it is these times of uncontrollable fear that we fully realize how much God really loves us. We know this from the Bible, where Jesus uses this analogy of tiny sparrows. These words are from Matthew 10. "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs on your head are numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows." Matthew tells us again in a different chapter. This time he still stays with his bird analogy. "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they?" Fear of the present isn't even for the birds. There's a great lesson perching outside of those trees every single day. And later on today, when you are going stir crazy inside your own living room, I want you to go outside and take a walk. And then I want you to look up into the trees. And then I want you to remember this sentence: if God takes care of little birds, don't you think that He will take care of you when all around you is falling apart? Look up right now. Do you see your ceiling? Above that ceiling is your roof. You have a roof over your head. You have clothes in your closet. You have food for dinner tonight. And each of these things are a great neon flashing sign that cries out to you, God is still in control, and He will surely take care of you tomorrow. We will get through this together in Christ. And even if the worst earthly scenario plays out, and let's say that something happens to one of us, Let's say it's me. Let's say that I get this virus and I pass away. I would still receive my heavenly reward because of the grace and mercy of Jesus dying on the cross for all my sins. And the primary way in which we know that God is still in control is by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we are here for a purpose. God can actually use us in this crisis. We can be a light for all those who have lost all hope, who are right now digging that bunker in their backyard. Now think about it now. This coming weekend, I want you to picture yourself in your living room. Yes, that one, the same living room you're starting to hate right now. I get it. And then you sit down on your lazy boy couch, and then you turn on your TV set. And there you are, just like my dad 50 years ago, and you hear something bad on the TV set, and now you jump off the couch into a standing position, and now you are yelling at some inanimate object, your TV set, and then you say the same thing as my dad, what is happening to this world? But now, think about it in a spiritual sense. Stay with me now. There will also be millions of other people who are watching the same thing as you are. And they also are jumping off their couch, and they are screaming at the same inanimate object, and they are saying the same words as you are. However, they are not believers. They don't have what you have, the confidence in the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. You have something that they want. You have something that they crave. And that is when God can actually use you for His purpose. It is my belief that once this pandemic is over, people throughout this nation will be flocking to these churches. I may be wrong, but I truly believe this. And when that happens, and it will, God can use you as His tool. You can have a conversation with these same people because now you have something in common. You are both stunned and you are all horrified by what we just went through. My gosh, this is actually over. I mean, we made it through. We can now go on with our lives. And that experience gives you the opportunity to tell them about the grace and mercy of Jesus. There is a reason that they have come back to church. There is a reason that they have come back to church. And it also gives you an opportunity to tell them about the promises of God. Here are just a few of those promises. Listen closely. These words from Isaiah 4. Fear not, for I am with you. You be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. These words from Isaiah 43. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God. And these words from Joshua 1. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. These are the promises of God. These verses are very reassuring to us. And although we may not understand all this chaos in the world, God is still in control. God will only tolerate so much, and then He will intervene. There is something that you and I can do that God cannot do, and that is we can break a promise. God cannot. God never has, and God never will break a promise. And here is one final promise that He gives us. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. The Lord is at hand. Have no anxiety about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, Let your request be known to God. St. Paul wrote those verses centuries ago, but here he is speaking to us today. God is in control. God is in control today. God is in control tomorrow. Fear not. Cast your worries aside. Here it is. Our greatest worry should be this: eternal separation from God. For God to leave us here in our own self-made hell. But that worry has been eliminated. Jesus was sent here to die for our sins. And because of that, that is our greatest gift. That fact proves to us that God is still in control. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Fear not. God is in control. Amen.